The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Philemon, verses 17 through 20. The analysis of those verses. Philemon 17, page 17 and following of your notes. All right, once again, you're given the opportunity to make the necessary preparations for the intake of the Word of God. Getting out of the way anything that's a source of a distraction to you, so that you can give your undivided attention under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the information presented to you this evening. This is your responsibility as a believer, and this is how you and I make spiritual progress, is being in fellowship and concentrating on the subject matter at hand. It is a discipline. This is your opportunity to prepare yourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the grace benefits you bestow upon us individually and collectively, so that we can continue to press forward in these momentous times. Bless our time together in the information. Give us enlightenment and encouragement with regard to the example that is afforded us here in the relationship of these believers. Thank you for this information. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The final appeal here, as Paul winds down this correspondence to Philemon, that, of course, along with Colossians and Onesimus, was delivered and brought by the letter bearer Tychicus to the believers at Colossae. Paul now is, I guess you'd say, sealing the deal. He is appealing to him here, "If then you regard me a partner." This is a good translation. It is a first-class condition, as noted last night, and you do. It could have been a third class. Of course, if it was a second class, if and you're not, that wouldn't work. But a first-class condition is an order here. "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as me." And to make things easier for Philemon, if necessary, Paul offers to reimburse Philemon financially. This again demonstrates Paul's orientation to the plan. And there are a lot of people, they'll part with time and everything else, but they won't put any money down. That's just the way some people are. They're not going to step up and give anything financially. But here's the Apostle Paul in prison. "But if he has wronged you in any fashion or owes you anything, charge that to my account." This isn't just terminology to be talking. Paul means what he says. "I will take care of any expenses you have incurred." It's not like Philemon was somebody who was needy and obviously could have absorbed this without much harm to him. But Paul here is taking that off the table. If that's even any consideration, a financial loss due to the time that Philemon was absent. Again, verse 11 is also a first-class condition. "If he has wronged you," and he has, "in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, Paul adds an interesting aspect to this, which makes this like an official promissory note. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. To emphasize that, I will repay it. He's got it in writing. Paul's writing style shows up at least with verse 19 in the original autograph, of course. Like it's a business thing. And it's like a promissory note. And I promise to repay this. Again, Paul didn't have to do any of this, as we've already noted. He could have run right straight to and laid down his authority on the situation. Take him back. He's got his act together. But Paul chooses to do this with someone that he holds in the highest esteem. A believer he has never met. A believer who is to him a great asset in his ministry to the Colossian congregation. This study elevates things to the highest level of the interaction between believers. Onesimus is the passive one. He's between the two parties. Paul is the mediator. Philemon has to make the big application. And the application is not grudgingly to just merely take him back. Oh, okay. All right. But to do it as you would me. He is my son that I fathered in my imprisonment. Spiritually fathered. Again, there's no games here. Everything is straightforward. This is Paul recommending this individual with the highest possible recommendations. We've already noticed everything. He's proven it to me. He isn't just somebody, it's a bunch of words. He served me in my imprisonment, above and beyond the call of duty. He's got his head on straight. Everything's where it's supposed to be. And in this situation, we have a close bond. And of course, part of it is human beings who like certain people, but there's something bigger than that. Obviously, we're dealing with Paul. We're dealing with people, with a person who has all of this understanding of people. He's seen a lot, good and bad, indifferent. He is struck by Onesimus. Not just his overt efforts on behalf of Paul, but the doctrine that's coming out of him. You can't make that happen in people. It's just there or it isn't. You know, the insight, the ability to handle a variety of situations properly. This just doesn't come automatically. This is something that is cultivated. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. We use this expression too. Oh, not to mention, but we go ahead and mention it. I mean, that's an expression we use. Oh, not to mention the fact. I mean, sometimes it's rude, maybe. But Paul does it. Not to mention to you. It's like our, well, in passing, but not to mention, but I'm going to mention it, that you owe me even your own self as well. you owe me. Now that is maybe, you always have parts that are startling. Imagine if I said that to somebody. Hey, people will be spinning all over. You know? You owe me. Philemon. Let's put everything out. People who are close and like this, they can talk like this. Nobody's going to get offended. Philemon is going to be able to conclude, yeah, I do owe that man. If you're going to point to anybody on this earth that I owe the most to, for my well-being as a believer, et cetera, it's that guy. It's him. My right apostle, if you will. My spiritual authority in Christ. The elderly Paul, who is suffering for the faith in prison. Whom I've never met. But I owe him my own self as well. Obviously, ultimately, we all give the glory and credit to God, but we do owe people from time to time for what they've done for us. So, again, we come back to the whole issue. To receive or not to receive Onesimus. And the receiving must not be a qualified reception. A partial reception. It must be, to make it right and to make it the kind of application, it must be a wholehearted reception. As in the case of the story of the prodigal son. That he will receive him back at the same way that is in that story of the prodigal. Not, okay, you did all that, you can come back, but not you, we're not going to reinstate you and give you all the benefits you had before. Paul says, I know you're even going to do more than I ask. That's the nature of the caliber of person that made up Philemon and Paul's understanding of that believer. You don't find these types every day. We may have some around here. I'm sure we do. And I'm sure that in a set of circumstances, that they would show forth. But the circumstances, again, have to be set up by God. You don't make up one of these. It's just set up by God. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you. Let me benefit is correctly translated. It's an optative. I would like to benefit from you. In the Lord, let's throw in positional sanctification. That's where we're at. We're in Christ. And then he says it again. Refresh my heart in Christ. Do something that will refresh me. In phase two. And you know what that is. All right. The term partner, again, by way of observation, this is not just, it's a specialized term for a specialized relationship between Philemon's spiritual leader and himself. We're partners. And I've got my end to hold up, and I've held up my end. And you got your end to hold up. And you've been holding it up beautifully. But a situation has arisen where you've got to make another application consistent with your history. All right, it's a more difficult one. See, that's some applications are of a high caliber. And isn't it the grace of God that Philemon receives this kind of a detailed letter from Paul? That he took the time with all the things he had going on Paul cares about a slave. A slave. He isn't above these people in that sense. He cares about a slave. In writing to a well-to-do man who has power over that slave, has rights with regard to that slave. I know it's hard for some because of slavery and all. That's just the way it is. There's no big deal here about how bad slavery is and set him free and do all that. He isn't asking him to set him free. Point 10, the term partner was often found in first century Hellenistic papyri. That's they wrote on this, their paper was this papyri, this plant, in the sense of business partner. So we have those have come down to us. So Paul is arguing that Philemon should grant Paul the same love and consideration he has bestowed on others. 12, in other words, be consistent, not selective. You apply this towards one person, why not apply it towards the other if they're equally qualified? Do not make distinctions. The Bible tells us to in that regard. Yes, we make distinctions. This believer is this way and this believer is that way. But when they're the same except for their circumstances, we don't make distinctions. Well, I'll encourage that person, but I won't encourage that person. I won't give that person, you know, anything but, you know, the briefest of statements. I won't even go to the effort and say, how you doing? Some people do that. They discriminate. The way they are. They'll give someone, you know, oodles of, you know, the next person, for some reasons, that's not what we're supposed to be about. That's all I can say. Their mutual involvement in the life of this slave is key to this relationship. Okay, Paul considers Onesimus, I skipped that, a critical link in that uninterrupted partnership. It hasn't been violated. Nothing's been violated. They've had this wonderful relationship. What would it do to the partnership if Philemon refused to apply doctrine towards someone he had power over and abused him by neglect, if nothing else? What would that do in the relationship? Well, it isn't the end of the world, but there is a fracture. There is a fracture. What if he read him the riot act, humiliated him, demoted him, put restrictions on him? What if he'd have done that? Then there would have been a rift. A rift. And he would have been guilty of it. And he would have been just as guilty in his own way as Onesimus was guilty when he ran away. Their mutual involvement in the life of this slave is the key to this relationship at this point. Let's get over that bridge. Let's just get past that. This connection forces Philemon to do some soul searching. Some soul searching. And take Onesimus back. Now, of course, it was all dumped on him at once. Here's Tychicus showing up with, of all people, Onesimus. Onesimus is, because he doesn't know, you know, we never know what's, was that person going to do the right thing or not? We don't absolutely know. We may have, Paul has a good idea that he's going to do the right thing. That a Philemon will be Philemon. And so Onesimus will be standing there. And Tychicus, here's a personal letter, Paul, from Paul. Well, that's special. And it's, he might have said, and it's regarding Onesimus. So Philemon has to settle down. He can't let all this stuff come back up in his head, get all worked up. He's got to keep his emotions under control. and go off somewhere and read the letter. And pray about it and think about it. And process that and then form a course of action with regard to Onesimus. That is compatible with the guidance given him by his spiritual leader in Christ, the Apostle Paul. So all these things that are said will factor in to, I know what I need to do. See, the STA is always there. There's always this stuff, yeah, but, and all these other kind of things. When it comes to a matter of forgiveness in certain instances. Again, this is all predicated on Onesimus now is not the old useless Onesimus that ran away. He's back. He's where he needs to be and even better. So this connection forces Philemon to do some soul searching and take Onesimus back, and by so doing, keep in place his attachment to Paul, whom he holds in the highest regard. I've been asked to take him back as I would Paul or Paul's son, which he calls him my child. Treat my child right. Paul, in the second half of verse 15, makes his request explicit. The verb receive back, translated accept, prolambonomai, is used for receiving a person as an equal apart from the past. Romans 15:7, therefore, a general exhortation to the royal family, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. 18, the nature of the desired outcome of receiving back into the household of faith on the part of Philemon is defined in the phrase, as you would is in italics, as me. Accept him as you would me. I've told people this about people. Treat this person like you would your own son in the flesh. Okay, they did this and that. How would you treat your own son? Who had messed up, guys act together, or daughter, or whatever, and is now trying to do the right thing. They are related to you, by the way. They are members of a spiritual family. A family that transcends the natural family. This phrase recalls Onesimus' status as Paul's child, verse 10, and therefore as a worthy representative of the apostle. 20. In other words, Onesimus is a product of Paul's faithfulness and Onesimus' willingness to make the necessary changes to turn him into the kind of believer that he got turned into from his lapse. We deal with this from time to time. Philemon held absolute power over Onesimus, and he could have treated him as he pleased. It's a temptation. It's my chance to get back at this person, teach him a lesson. And sometimes that's up to God to teach the lessons. But to do the wrong thing would be the same as if he disrespected Paul himself. Keep the argument intact. If you disrespect and do not receive, it'd be like treating Paul in a shabby way. That's Paul's argument. Treat him as you would treat me. I haven't done you anything wrong. I've done no wrong to you. So you treat him like you would me, whom you hold in high esteem. I completely and totally vouch for this young man. Uh, again, verse 12, and I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. It's the strongest kinds of language. For someone as dear to you and close to you and special to you in the royal family. Paul, by this imperative, is calling on Philemon to take the spiritual high ground. You've heard what that is, haven't you? The spiritual high ground in situations. You've got to learn what that spiritual high ground is. The higher spiritual principle, we sometimes call it. In his reception of Onesimus, treat him like you would treat me, makes this transparent. In verse 18, Paul is covering all the bases. 25. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, is a second first class condition, meaning, and he has. This conditional sentence brings into view the hidden circumstances of Onesimus' sudden exit from his master and his niche. 27. Onesimus, a runaway slave, had probably stolen from his master. That's a guess. That's just a guess. And that prompted his escape. That's possibly in view here. I mean, we're trying to just be logical. I guess you could get all the way from Colossae to Rome without a denarius in your pocket. I don't know how that would work. Because you probably want to appear not as some kind of a fugitive around people. Because the ancient world, they were familiar with runaway slaves. And there were certain things that tipped people off. So he probably wanted to operate fairly incognito and appear to have the means to do what he needed to do. But that doesn't answer the question, why does he go to Paul if he's just running away from things? More on that later. It's a somewhat indirect statement to the exact circumstances of his escape from his master involved various wrongdoings embedded in the protasis. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, The protasis is somewhat vague, as per wronged you in any way or owes you anything. As Paul here exercises tact. It seems improbable that Paul was not privy to the actual circumstances, the gory details, that fueled Onesimus' flight or the circumstances surrounding that flight. I'm sure he had to be able to, quote, counsel him and encourage him and help him to get back under the operational viewpoint and operational will of God. The geographical will take care of itself. It has been noted that Phrygian slaves had a bad reputation for being immoral and corrupt. I'm not saying that's anything true of Onesimus. You know, we can't be throwing stuff just to be throwing stuff at him. Paul is here attempting to cover all possible infractions. The verb O can refer to theft as well as loss of service or both. Slaves were known to steal from their masters, to pilfer things. There's exhortations in the New Testament with regard to the Christian slave class in the local churches to not be pilfering. Pilfering is petty taking of things, they'll never miss it, and so forth. You know, like people coming home with a fistful of pencils from work in the day. I don't know if they have them now. Just pilfering little stuff. The verb, so Paul here is anticipating an objection on the part of Philemon, a potential one. You never know. Well, they did that and they took that and this was damaged or all the rest of it. And I'm out XYZ because of this person. And it isn't that it's going to ruin me, obviously. It's just the principle. Yeah, the person took that. In other words, theft of some form. And put me out on a limb with regard to this, and I had to get somebody else and all the rest of it. Because he was covering some valuable area within my work group, and he's just out of there, and here we are, high and dry. So Paul is anticipating an objection on the part of Philemon to receive Onesimus as if nothing ever happened. The call to charge it to my account adopts commercial language again. Paul assumes the responsibility. He takes it on himself to repay any such loss out of his own pocket. I'll take care of that. I'll cover that. After all, he is doing it for his faithful child. See, it all fits together. I'm doing this for my child. Yes, he owes, and he doesn't have any way to pay it back. And he's got his act together. Yeah, and he got this debt and all this. I'll take care of it. Because he's a believer I hold it now, hold in high esteem. And I'll take care of his past debt. Okay, he incurred it under the wrong circumstances. See, people are real touchy about money. Some people are. They're not free with it. They'll help out all this other stuff, but, you know, fork over any money. But there's a partnership. And occasionally one partner has to come up with something. So Paul, to establish and to smooth as all the waters that he can, I'll take care of the financial end of it. And here is he talking to this guy that no doubt has the means to do it easily and absorb it and move on, and he no doubt already has and doesn't miss anything. It's not a matter that he misses something. It's just a matter of Paul. Probably he told Paul, forget it. Thanks. But Paul's word is still on the line. I said I'd take care of it. Yeah, here's the wealthy apostle, right? Now, here's a man who sees and applies whatever amount of money he had. And I don't know in the time frame of all this when these things came through, so you have to. I do know he got a significant offering from one of his churches. They weren't all lining up. I really can't imagine that. Here's Paul in prison. I'm a member of the whatever congregation out there that under his responsibility. I think if I wasn't a spiritual leader in the church, a deacon, I'd go to one of them. Let's take up an offering for Paul. He's in prison. He's got legal expenses. He's got all kinds of things. Well, that's what we need to do and announce it to the general congregation. Our apostle could use this. And the only church that did it, weird as this is, I don't know all the circumstances why people might or might not have, was the Philippian church. They stepped up. And that's one of the letters he wrote during his incarceration. They did it. And it doesn't matter how affluent the group was. It's irrelevant. It's just the difference in people, churches and individuals. Maranatha Church has always been corporately real responsive in this regard in its history. They really have. I've never felt bad about, well, we should have done that and we didn't get a good response on it. And we don't burden you with it any more than we have to, but we have mentioned it from time to time. And this church has, I think, stepped up at a very high level, corporately. Whether it's Living Grace to our members, or whether it is some outside church or situation we deemed worthy of our assistance. We've done that. And so you are to be commended as a congregation. One of the litmus tests of the Christian life is, are you generous? Are you generous? Are you willing to help? And it can be, of course, simple monetary help. And a thing to pray about and be sure that, you know, that you can do this and do it the way you've been taught in the Bible by your pastor. Some things you can't absolutely hide, that you're helping somebody. You don't want approbation from it. You just do it. So the call to charge it to my account adopts commercial language. Paul assumes the responsibility to repay any such loss. What father, point 37, does not come to the rescue of his son where the circumstances warrant it? If the circumstances warrant it, they come to their rescue. The fact that Paul was in prison does not mean that he had no financial resources at his disposal. During Paul's first Roman imprisonment, the Philippians sent Paul a monetary gift. Philippians 4:18. He mentions that in the letter he writes to him and thanks him for it. Towards the end of the letter. He finally says, and this is sad, but it's a fact. Paul brought the gospel to these people, established these churches, suffered all the stuff he suffered. But you know, that's a part of doing your job as unto God. If you don't, if certain ones don't step up and help, you still do your job. You still teach them. You still communicate to them. Some pastors I know have known, and I haven't known a lot of adjusted pastors, but some I have known, it appears to me, that their congregation really isn't stepping up. You say, well, they don't have much money. Really? Well, the Macedonians didn't have much money. The northern Greeks didn't have much. And they put to shame the Corinthians for a little bit. And Paul used their generosity, giving out of their poverty, to help believers they never met who lived in the land of Israel suffering economic hardship. And this was this great big offering that was collected among the churches. And the Macedonians, the Greeks of the north, they were financially in a tight spot, impoverished believers. And even Paul is saying, oh, you don't need to give, you don't need to do anything. No, we're doing it. You can object all you want. We're helping out. And the Corinthians drug their feet. And they're affluent. And that's the way some of the people are. They're affluent and they're stingy when it comes to those kind of things. It's a bad scene. Philemon wasn't that way, I'm sure. And others. So Paul says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. You stood out. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account, SG3. Always in the mind, isn't it? This is like you can't turn around without seeing these concepts, spiritual concepts, repeated. But I've received everything in full, verse 18, and have an abundance. You really, yeah, that's nice. Have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You people are going to be covered for a while. You're generous with others, God's going to be generous with you. That's the story of Job, remember? It's no big mystery. What's the secret? If you want to have a secret to temporal prosperity, you want a secret? It's that when opportunity presents itself, you're there for somebody. And you help them out. And when you are generous in that fashion, and you do that, whether an individual or a local church, God is going to reward the individual. And don't say to yourself, I don't have much. That's irrelevant. You remember the story of the widow's mite? Did she have much? She gave from her poverty. And these other people gave to show off. And Jesus made an object lesson out of her. Unbeknownst to her, a widow. The widow's mite. Proverbial. No, you can give something. You can do something. I'm not trying to get money out of you. I'm just trying to tell you a key to one of the keys. Stinginess, refusal to apply in this area opens you up to the opposite. God jamming you in areas. And take it out of your pocket another way. This is just for you to pray about. And of course, the formula for giving, which isn't a primary subject here, but since we're here, the formula for giving is if you give grudgingly, he who sows little reaps little. He who sows in abundance reaps more. This is an agricultural principle. You put down the amount of seed you need to, you're going to get more out of the ground. It's just very simple. And the believer who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. A key. And in life, you can start off with little things. But you have to be sensitive. You have to be aware of what's going on around you. And be led by the Holy Spirit. All these other ways we help people are super and necessary, but occasionally this subject comes up. Within these verses, dominated by imperatives, directed at Philemon, verses 17, 18, and 20, Paul inserts a statement that contains an emphatic first-person pronoun, I, along with his own name, Paul. Verse 19, I, Paul. This is followed with a first-person possessive pronoun, my own, with my own hand. Next is a declaration of promise to pay any expenses that Philemon might have incurred with respect to his runaway slave. The aorist verb, I am writing, prevents yet another example of the epistolary aorist, as noted in Colossians 4:18. The reference to Paul's writing with his own hand is to be compared with other endings to his letters where he provides his signature. I guess everyone had a copy of what his signature ought to look like, so they wouldn't be getting some letter from some unprincipled person claiming to be Paul. That was the Mickey Finn that they slipped on the Thessalonian church and got them all screwed up on prophecy, claiming it was from Paul. So, all right, I've got to sign off on this and put my special mark down that I've made familiar to all these people out here. You know, we have other ways of authenticating things, but that's what he did. Some interpret this to mean that Paul wrote the entire letter with his own hand, while others think that Paul wrote only the ending to this letter, beginning with verse 19. And that's the one I pick. That at this point, the handwriting changes to fulfill that, to fulfill the idea of a promissory note. And the rest of the words to the end of verse 25, all in his hand. But that's not nothing, you know, just... In any case, with his own signature, Paul promises to honor his commitment to pay Philemon for losses incurred. The effect here is a legal promissory note. This explains Paul's earlier words, charge that to my account. Not that he had an account with him, but open one up. Now we got one. And when circumstances are right and we figure out what it is, I'll send you a check in the mail, so to speak. I'll get you funds. Here's Paul, who is telling a man that is, as I said, fully capable of absorbing something like this. This explains Paul's words, charge that to my account. In Hellenistic papyri, this verb has been used to refer to missed days of labor with the departure of a laborer, a common laborer. Paul, in the second half of verse 19, adds to the rhetorical force of his appeals to Philemon by mentioning Philemon's indebtedness to him. And that is a very big point in this. I mean, the idea that believers are indebted to their spiritual leader. Well, what do they owe him? Well, we'll see if we can figure that out Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.